Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. And we pray our hearts would be filled with this so we may worship you more and glorify your great name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit down. So just looking around this morning, it's obvious to see those who've been abroad and those people who've been at home in English weather. Some of you have got this warm orange glow about you, and a lot of you just look pasty and white. Saint-Tropez do a nice fake tan if you want to get that on you, or you can otherwise go on sunbeds, but they can bring skin cancer. Okay, let's move on. I wanted to keep with the alliteration from the last couple of weeks. If you remember, Richard spoke a couple of weeks ago from Psalm 51 about sin. John spoke last week from Psalm 39 about suffering. And this week I'm going to talk from Psalm 96 on celebration. Okay, some people need an English lesson, or I just need to work on my jokes a little bit better. Okay, this psalm, it's celebrating all to do with the Ark of the Covenant being brought up to Jerusalem. Now, I've got to do a little bit of Bible lesson here, because we need to know why these guys are celebrating in order to understand the psalm. So if you remember anything about the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant is important. David wants to bring it to Jerusalem. When he first tries to do it in 1 Chronicles 13, we're told that disaster happens. His brother, Uzzah, I think his name is not pronounced like that. And he puts his hand out to steady the ark. And you remember, don't you, that as he touches the ark, God strikes him down. Immediately strikes him down. And we're like, well, what's going on? Is God, you know, is he over the top here? We've got to remember, is God had clearly stipulated in his word that if the ark was going to be moved, it had to be moved by a group of people called the Levites. And they had to use these special poles to carry the ark. David and his men were using this old cart. They were taking the Ark of the Covenant on the back of a cart, and they just were not following God's word, and hence, you know, David's brother died. Now, David gets scared at this point, and he lets the Ark rest in a house of a guy called Obed-Edom. And we're told that during this three-month period, this guy's house is blessed. It's amazing. I don't know how a house can be blessed, but it is blessed. And then 3 months after, David eventually brings the ark up to Jerusalem, and he does it the proper way. The Levites are the ones holding these poles. There's great celebration. There's great sacrifice. There's great singing. It's done. Worship is done in a proper way. But again, why was the ark so important? You know, you're all thinking Raiders of the Lost Ark, aren't you? I know that's what I did when I think the ark. It's not like that. Okay, the ark was given to Moses to put the Ten Commandments in. The ark became a symbol of God's presence and also God's rule. So David is celebrating here that the ark has come to Jerusalem, so that means that God is present with his people and God is ruling over his people. So as we look at Psalm 96, we can see this great celebration. Or what we're going to do today is we can think of it as the people of Israel worshipping God. Okay, they're worshipping God because of his presence and because of his rule. So this psalm tells us three things about worship. It tells us the what of worship, it tells us the who of worship, and it tells us the why of worship. Okay, now I know when I talk about worship in church, for many people it's going to mean many different things. You know, churches have split over worship walls. You know, are we going to have a drum? I'm not having a drum. It's from the devil. I'm going to leave and take my money with me. Okay? People sometimes do that. I'm not going to have liturgy over my dead body. Well, we can arrange that if you want. You know, stuff like this. So people fall out over these kinds of worship. But actually, that's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about worship. You see, to put it simply, when the Bible is talking about worship, the Bible is saying worship is our response to who God is and what God has done. Okay, so in a nutshell, that's what worship is in the Bible. And you see this in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, it was more regulated than what we have in the New Testament. If you remember, if people wanted to approach God in the Old Testament, there's a series of sacrifices that had to be made. You know, there was a high priest they had to go to, you know, certain times, certain feasts, certain festivals, things like this. So God made it quite clear how people should respond to him. And if people didn't respond properly or without a sincere heart, then they were not truly worshipping God. Well, we come to the New Testament, don't we? And we read Romans 12:1, which says that we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice because this is a holy, acceptable act of worship. So today, as New Testament believers, we're to offer our bodies in worship to God. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us this, that in everything we do, whether we eat or whether we drink, we do it to the glory of God. So we glorify God by worshipping God, and we worship God by glorifying God. The two of them go hand in hand. But how's that? It's not now done through a series of regulations like in the Old Testament. It's now done through faith in Jesus Christ. Because we know, don't we, the New Testament teaches us that Jesus is the perfect, spotless sacrifice. That Jesus is the great high priest who makes it possible for us to enter into God's presence. Jesus is the great temple where God and man meet. So if we want to worship God now, we do it through faith in Jesus Christ. And how that transpires, or how does that look in our life? Well, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, it will be shown through gladly obeying his word. So worship God, to worship God is to respond to God appropriately, who God is and what God has done for us. If we want to increase our worship, okay, we need to understand, or we need to get to know God better, okay, and we need to follow his word and submit to his word in all areas of our lives. But again, worship isn't just restricted to Sunday mornings, or it's not restricted to Christians, because everybody is a worshipper. You see, when God made humans, he made humans to worship him. That is, God made man to delight in God and to follow God in all areas of our lives. That's how life works best, when we're living in obedience to his word. And we know Romans 1 tells us that a great exchange has took place. Instead of worshipping the Creator, instead we worship these created things. And we know this is true, don't we? Because our hearts delight in the things of this world. We lift these things of the world into number one position in our lives. And because they're number one in our lives, all our actions, all our thoughts, all our words, our spending habits, our leisure times, they all flow out of the thing that we're worshipping. Let me give you an example of one of the things that we worship in Nutsud. Status is one of the things that we worship in Nutsud. We delight in people thinking highly of us. We love it when people respect us because we think we're somebody's. And we crave people's attention because we think we deserve it. You see, what we do is we spend money that we don't have on things we don't need to impress people that don't matter. And we do it just so we can keep this facade of being important, just so we can have this status. So we all worship God. God wants us to worship him. God wants us in our hearts to hold him in this position of first place. God wants our actions, our words, our thoughts to flow out of our great love for him. But it's not always like that. As we said, alternatively, sometimes we'll worship something else. And when we do worship someone or something else, the Bible's got a word for this. It's called idolatry, which is sinful. So when we swap our worship for these created things instead of the Creator God, we stand before God as guilty sinners. We stand before the holy, righteous, almighty God as guilty idolaters. So the question is not, do we worship? The question is, what or who do we worship? So again, this psalm is going to show us the what of worshipping God, the who of worshipping God, and the why of worshipping God. So let's look at the what of worshipping God. I got a phone call from a non-Christian friend of mine a couple of weeks ago, and we were just talking about things, and then out of the blue, he just asked me this question. He said, how is your spiritual life? I was a bit like, well, okay. I thought that I didn't honestly know how he was asking, what angle he was going from, so I just talked about my job. I just said, oh, well, you know, I've been away on at Keswick, I survived that, I've been doing that, and I sort of fumbled my way through, and it wasn't until I finished the conversation I was thinking, how do you measure that question? How do you measure how your spiritual life is or how your worship is. And I was thinking about these things. Okay, do I make a list of all the things that Christians do? Okay, like wear socks with sandals, singing Kumbaya a lot, you know, stuff like this, growing a beard. Do I, and then tick them off, and then, not the women that is, do I tick them off and then score myself appropriately? Is that what I do? Do I somehow measure my heart and how much it delights in God and put it in a pie chart and sort of assess it that way? You know, even is there an app to see how well you're getting on, how to measure your worship or your spiritual life? But again, in God's grace, he drew me to, I was meant to be preaching on Psalm 92 actually this week, but in God's grace, I think Psalm 96 answers this question a little bit better. So how is, we can gauge from reading Psalm 96 how our worship is going. So remember, David is exhorting the Israelites in the light of God's presence, in the light of God's rule, how they are to worship God appropriately. So let's see what David says. If you look at verses 1 and 2, immediately we're told that sing a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth, sing to the Lord, praise his name. Because, you know, we sing, don't we? We sing about the things that we delight in. You only have to look at a football match, okay? And those guys there, you know, tens of thousands of guys all singing. And they're singing about the team that they delight in. And quite often, singing reflects where our heart is. Now, I remember the first time that I went to church with Kathy. I didn't have my glasses on that night. I don't know why. But the words, the songs were projected on this massive screen. Okay, and I said to Kathy that I couldn't see the words. I could see them fine. It was no problem. But what I didn't want, I was too wrapped up in my own status. I didn't want Kathy to be put off me by hearing me sing. And now she just says it's like angels in the morning. Also, that friend that I mentioned before, who I had the phone call with, he's been to church a couple of times, but he doesn't sing, which is ironic because he's the lead singer in a band. And I guess the reason that he doesn't sing is because he doesn't delight in the subject of our songs. He doesn't yet delight in Jesus. Look, once you delight in Jesus, once your heart's been captured by Jesus, you don't care what people think about your singing. You don't care about how you look, because you're more interested in getting to know the one you worship. You're more interested in expressing your love to the one who saved you. So my question is, how is your singing? Now, I don't mean that you're going to be on X Factor, because let's face it, if you watched Danny Funnel from last night, a lot of us could do better than those contestants there, although I wouldn't like to stand in front of Scary Spice. When it's come to singing, do we groan? Do you mouth the word, please hurry up, I want to sit down, my legs are tired. Is that you? You know, in some churches, you know what they do in some churches? They sing more than one song at one time. Doesn't that just blow your mind? It's crazy, isn't it? I don't know how they do it. Must have pills in the morning for stuff like this. But what about away from Sunday? What do you sing outside of a Sunday morning? Is your head consumed with the best of James Taylor? That's for the older folks. Or, you know, the Beatles for middle age. Or N-Dubs for those guys over there. What are you singing outside of church on a Sunday? You know, what are you delighting in? It's okay. Would have been better if it was one of those ringtones, wouldn't it? And it was someone's song. Hey, Call Me Baby or something like that. Again, it's just for those. Okay, so what does David say next? How else are we going to gauge our worship? Well, if you look, the next group of verbs that David talks about, again, are to do with our mouths. Look at verse 2, the end of verse 2. Proclaim his salvation. Verse 3, declare his glory. Verse 10, say among the nations. Well, it's quite obvious, isn't it? We're to talk about God. We're to talk about our salvation. We're to talk about God's glory. But to talk about God's marvellous deeds, but to talk about God reigning over all people now. We're to open our mouths and we're to talk about God. Now you might be thinking, okay Chris, is this the point where we feel really guilty and we're meant to go away and talk about Jesus? Well, from experience, I know that any action that's produced out of guilt is going to be short-lived. Okay? But this is the prayer and this is the hope. If your heart is captured by Jesus, if you do delight in Jesus, if you are worshipping Jesus, then you know what? You're not going to be able to shut up about Jesus. Because we know, don't we, that the things that we're passionate about are the things that we talk about. Whether that be, you know, a new phone that we want, whether it's about a football team, whether it's about a movie like Batman. I was so excited last week, I got to see Batman on Friday. But all week I was talking about Batman. I couldn't wait, like a kid at Christmas. Do you talk about a cause? Do you talk about food? Okay, what is it that's on your heart? Because quite often what comes out of our mouth, as Jesus said in Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what do your words tell you about who or what you delight in? It could be that you only ever talk about yourself, which suggests that you delight in, well, yourself. So how is your worship? Well, that's not all, because if you look at verses 7 and 8, David uses this word, ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Now, I didn't know what the word ascribe meant. I've got to be honest, so I went in a dictionary, and I'm going to read the dictionary definition because I couldn't think of one better. Ascribe is to give credit for something to a specific cause or person. Okay, it's like a dictionary definition, isn't it? David is saying, give God the credit for his glory. Give God the credit for the glory due to his name. He's basically saying, respond to God appropriately. And if you look at verse 8, David tells us, he cranks it up a little bit. Verse 8 says this, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. In the splendor of his holiness. Now, I think one of the problems we get when we come to worshiping God is we have a small view of God. We reduce God down to this small figure that we sometimes get amnesia. That is, we forget about God in the week and we just reduce them to this Sunday morning figure. And what's really strange is we get really frustrated in the week if we think that God is not working in our favour. Yet we don't want anything to do with God until Sunday. Imagine if I said to Kathy, and she might like this, but I said to Kathy, right Kathy, I'm only going to see you on Saturday morning, okay? And any time if I see you again in that week, it's only because I want something from you. She'd be mad, wouldn't she? She's mad now. Just look, she's giving me the look on the front row. She's like, daggers are going in. Take them out. Oh, not sorry. But think about it. If I said to Kathy, I'm only going to see you on a Saturday morning, and then I'll call upon you when I need you, she's going to be mad, isn't she? Yet that's what we do with God. We say, I'll see you, God, on a Sunday morning, and I'll check in with you in the week on my terms. Only when I want something. Only when I want to rub the genie. Only when I want to rub that magic lamp. Well, you see, worshipping God in the splendor of his holiness, it means that we've got to remember that God does not take sin lightly. There's that famous passage in Isaiah 6 that goes like this, doesn't it? It says that God is not holy. It says God is not holy, holy. But God is holy, holy and holy. You see, God is pure, he's spotless and he's sinless. God cannot and will not tolerate sin. God will punish sin. But you see, for many of us, we don't want to register this attribute of God. We want to push it away because we think if we have it in our heads, then it's going to somehow affect God is love. And what we want to do is we just want this idea of God is love, that he's this big, friendly, fluffy God who puts his arms around us and says it's okay. We want God to say, that big, mean God of the Old Testament is gone, and now we've got this soft, caring God who, oh, by the way, if your backs are itchy, he'll scratch them for you too. That's the God that we want. But in that reading of Revelation, what's the description of the Lord Jesus? He's got a sword and he's got a tattoo. That's what the writing is on a thigh. If you write on your thigh, it's called a tattoo. You don't want to be messing about with this God because he takes idolatry seriously. So the God of the Bible is frightening, and we better take our sin seriously. If we do see God in the splendor of his holiness, we will tremble before him, as it says in verse 8. But we do this out of gratitude. We tremble before him out of gratitude. Because you see, whilst our sin is great, God's grace is greater. Because he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to die for us. He's made a way for guilty, sinful idolaters like me and you to come back into God's presence. You see, God's holiness, it reminds us that only by the death of his precious Son could our offensive and hated sin be taken away. You see, if we reduce God, if we reduce or ignore God's holiness, and here's the irony, if we reduce or ignore God's holiness, the irony is we're missing out on the enormity of God's love. You see, if God hates sin and he's offended by it, yet he was still willing to send his Son to die and take the punishment for our sin. That's love. That's love right there. So God's holiness increases our appreciation of God's love. And when you realize and when you meditate and when you think upon God's holiness, it will break your heart time and time again by this great love he's shown you on the cross. So if somebody asks you the question over coffee, how is your worship? What would you say based on what we've learned from Psalm 96? How is the Holy Spirit convicting you to examine your worship? How can somebody pray for you? How can we as a staff team, especially next week because I'm not here, but how can we as a staff team help you in that area that you're struggling in? You see, the Christian life is a lifetime of worshipping God. But every now and again, we need an MOT. We need to identify areas, if left unchecked, may cause real damage in the long term. Consider Psalm 96, your MOT. So if that's the what of worshipping, then what about the who? Who is meant to worship God? Well, again, David sees this great occasion as not just something for the Israelites to celebrate, but the whole earth. Verse 1 tells us this, sing to the Lord all the earth. Verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. And again, what we're getting here is a glimpse of the reconciling work of Jesus' death. Again, in Revelation 5, we're told, aren't we, that Jesus' death is going to bring people from all tribes, all languages, all peoples, and all nations. And not only that, verses 11 and 12 tell us that it's not just people, but it's the whole of creation. Look what we've got in verse 11 and 12. We've got heaven, we've got earth, we've got the sea, we've got fields, we've got trees, we've got the forest. All of creation are going to join in worshipping Jesus. And again, this points to the great restoration of all things through Christ's death and resurrection. You see, David's heart is delighting so much in God's presence and rule that he wants everyone and everything to come and experience this wonderful occasion. You see, David sees that the worship of God is the ultimate for humanity and creation. Nothing can compare or be better than God. A heart that truly worships God cannot be disappointed as long as it keeps Jesus at the center. Jesus is the centerpiece of humanity and the centerpiece of all creation. To make anyone or anything else the center, well, it's daft in comparison, isn't it? So what's the center of your heart? What do you delight in the most? What would you be devastated if it was taken from you? Where do you spend your money, your time, thinking about? What do you daydream about? Often signs of what is at the center of our hearts. So if we had the what of worship, we had the who of worship, finally, let's finish with the why of worship. So again, we're going to link this in to David. David and the Israelites are celebrating or worshipping God because of his presence and because of his rule. Okay, and they're great reasons for us to worship God. If we think about God's presence, David's celebrating God's presence. The ark has come to the temple in Jerusalem. And look at verse 4. David can't help. It doesn't say he was shouting this, but you can imagine he's just shouting it out. He's just proclaiming. He's just so excited. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. And we're thinking, well, why is he talking about that? Well, he's comparing the Lord to these other idols. The idols that the nations are going on about. And he's saying, look, the God who made the heavens, the Creator God, the God full of splendor and majesty. David says, this very God is here amongst us. And you know, my friends, God's presence is something that should stir our hearts this morning. We know that God, Emmanuel, God with us, his Son, Jesus Christ, the exact representation of God, the image of the invisible God, came to this earth. We know that. But we know today that God has not left us alone. God is present with us through his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I don't think we give the Holy Spirit enough praise. A book was written on the Holy Spirit called The Forgotten God. Without the Holy Spirit, you and I would not be believers. People think the Bible is about making bad people good. No, no, the Bible is about making dead people alive. We're all dead in our sin because we're all idolaters. But the Holy Spirit is sent to give us spiritual life, to give us new hearts. The Bible word is, the theological word is regeneration. We're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We're given spiritual life. We turn and trust in Jesus and we turn away from our sin. It's a wonderful, wonderful doctrine. But not only that, the Holy Spirit is then working in our life to transform us more and more on a daily basis into the image of Jesus. God's presence is with us now. God's presence is working amongst us now. That is something to worship God for. Well, what about finally God's rule? Again, David celebrated the Ten Commandments coming amongst his people. Again, symbolized God ruling over them. And the people were to submit all areas of their lives to God's rule. And if you think about it, we've had this big celebration, but right at the end of this psalm in verse 13, we're told a judge is coming. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his truth. So David's saying, look, I've lifted God up in all his splendor. I've told you to worship him in all his holiness. And look, if that's not going to work, then I'm going to frighten the pants off you. Because the judge is coming. And again, it's the judge of Revelation 19, the judge with a sword, the judge with a tattoo. If you see a guy with a sword and a tattoo in Nutsford, run the other way. Don't go to him. Run the other way. And we know who that judge is. Acts 17 tells us that God has raised somebody from the dead. And that guy is the judge and that guy is the Lord Jesus. So my friends, can I plead with you not to take worshipping God lightly? If your hearts have not been moved by God's holiness being satisfied through the death of his Son, then I hope you can be shaken from your apathy by the fear of God's judgment. Don't take this lightly. The one who made you, the one who is holy, 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 expects. No. He demands your worship. Not because he's some egotistical maniac, but because he's the one who formed you. He's the one who sent his Son to bring you back to him. Don't reject him, because when you stand in front of his son, you will be rejected. You see, it drives me crazy when we go out from here, and I'm including myself here, we know the truth about God, we know the truth about what he's done, yet we'll leave these doors and our lives will have been influenced in not one way by what we've heard. Not one way. Because you know what we think? We think we can go toe-to-toe with Jesus and beat him. We think that we know better than him. We think that we can do a better job at running our lives than he can. And listen, my friends, we are either extremely brave or we're extremely deluded. You see, our hearts were made to worship Jesus. Our hearts were made to declare the glory and greatness of Jesus. God's presence and God's rule, it should drive us to Jesus. It should fill our hearts with delight and cause us to worship him in all that we do. For great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Amen.